Good morning, everyone.
Wow.
And welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church. If you're a visitor, or you've just come back from holidays, or you're just passing through, you're very, very welcome. Announcements. Oh, and welcome to those on YouTube. I've been neglecting you for the past few weeks. Hello. And announcements. Tonight at 6:30. It is me again, and we're here, and it's the three church service where we come together, as you know, throughout the summer. And this evening we will be preaching on what I think is one of the funniest things in the Bible. Every time I read it, I laugh. So if you want to find out what that is, I'll see you at 6:30. And don't forget, there's tea and coffee afterwards, as usual, after this service and this evening service. Please hang around. There are seats to the left where you can sit in a huddle, but we also have the two tall standing tables where you can stand around and look at each other while you're talking. Okay. And thank you for David for stepping in this past few weeks. It's been really appreciative while the other David is on holidays. But why are we here? We're here to worship God. We're here to study our minds, study our hearts, and remember He who created all things. And with that being said, our call to worship today is from Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Amen. And in response to God's word spoken to us, we will stand and sing our first praise. And it's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Yeah.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. O great God of the highest heaven, we enter into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. For this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. For you are worthy of praise from every mouth, of every confession from every tongue, of worship from every creature, as we acknowledge your holy name, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God forever. You created the world in your grace, and by your compassion you redeemed it. Heaven and earth are full of your praises. Glory be to you, O God Most High. Angels and archangels and all the hosts of heaven worship, and we are not worthy to praise you, but for your mercy's sake, accept the praise of your servants in this house and throughout the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious Father, your might is beyond measure, your wisdom beyond knowledge, your love beyond telling. You have put eternity into our hearts and made us hunger and thirst for you. Satisfy the longings you have implanted, that we may find life in you. Merciful God, you made us in your own image, with a mind to know you, a heart to love you, and a will to serve you. But our knowledge is imperfect, our love inconstant, our obedience incomplete. Day by day we fail to grow in your likeness, yet you are slow to be angry with your children. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son and Saviour, do not hold our sins against us, but in your tender love, forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue the service with our first reading, and our reading today is Romans 10. And remember last week we finished off in Romans 10, verse 4. So this week we're going to pick up in Romans 10, verse 5. Romans 10, verse 5. The message of salvation to all. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. That person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing all his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed what he heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Amen, and may Jesus bless his word to your souls. It said in that piece of scripture, blessed are the feet, or beautiful are the feet of those who preach. I'll just keep my shoes laced up. Children. Later on, I'm going to be talking to the bigger people. And we're going to be talking about a thing called sealed. Sealed. It's when something is contained in something else. I'm going to be talking about their sacrifice that was brought out of the camp, and it was burnt. And when it was burnt, all the flesh was sealed, and everything inside it was sealed and couldn't get out. I'm going to give you a few examples. I brought stuff with me. Mrs. Delaney's not here, so we should be all right. What about that? I have my book. This is my National Geographic. I'm a subscriber. And I don't know what's in there. I know my book is in there. I know when I open it, I'm going to read it, and it's going to be really cool, and it's going to bring me to some place in the world I've never heard about or seen. But unless I break the seal, unless I open the seal, I'm never going to know. We're going to Egypt this time. Oh. And somebody got me a book for my birthday. And it's a journal. But it's in a seal. See that? So I know I have a journal. I know how to use a journal. But unless I open it and start using it, it's just a book and a plastic cover. It means nothing until I break the seal. What else have I got? Oh, I've got stuff. Oh, I've got that. Oh, here's one for you. Now, you really have to break the seal in this thing. And you really do. What's that? It's a toothbrush. And as long as it stays in there, my tooth isn't going to be clean. So you really have to break the seal to use that. Because if you don't break the seal and take it out and use it, it's not going to be any good. You have a toothbrush, but you don't use it. What else have we got? Oh, got an orange. I know I love oranges. I think they're great. But unless I break the seal and open the orange, and then I can eat the orange. Otherwise, it's just an orange sitting in the fruit bowl, and it'll start going a bit green, and then a bit blue, and then penicillin will grow on it. And then everybody will be waiting on somebody else to throw them in the food caddy. And then there'll be an argument. Anyway, if you open it and eat it, that's when you get the goodness of it. Only when you open them and eat them. That'll do my snack when you go out. What else about that? Oh, an envelope. Back when I was your age, people used to send each other letters. Now, I know it's a letter. I know there's something in there. I know it's an envelope. I can hear it. But I don't know what it is, or what it says, or what it's about. Now, this one says Wendy on the front. So I don't know if it's from Wendy, or it's to Wendy, but it's the first thing I left when I walked out the door this morning. So we'll have a wee look. This could go seriously wrong. £20, sweet. But I didn't know that was in there until I opened the envelope And I had a look inside. Now I can use the £20. What else have I got? Yes. I have sweets. Now, there's one for you and one for me. There's sweets in this bag, or these bags, and unless I open these bags and take out a sweet and then open the sweet and eat it, they're no good. They're no good. It doesn't mean anything. And that's what we must do. But I have something else that's in a wrapper. What's that? It's another book. It's my Bible. And it's in a wrapper. And as long as it's in the wrapper, it's no good. It's just another book. So for me to get the benefit of the Bible, as I did with the goodness of my National Geographic, with my journal, with my toothbrush, with my orange, with Wendy's £20, with the sweets, I have to open the seal of the Bible. And not only do I have to take the seal off it, not only have to break the seal, I have to open it. And I have to read it. And I have to use it. And I have to digest it. And I have to learn what's in there. And then, and only then, will it be any good to me. And then, and only then, will it be any good to you. Now, there's lots of great children's Bibles out there that you can get, and action ones and all sorts that are really good. But later on, I'm going to be talking to the bigger people about a time when the Jews had a sacrifice and they sealed up the sacrifice, but Jesus opened up. And when Jesus was opened up and poured out his life onto the world, then we could get the benefit from it. Okay? So before you go out to Sunday school, don't forget to stop by. There's a sweet each for those who want them. Parents, if you want to take them off your children when they get them, it's up to you. But when we pray, hands above our heads, down past our eyes, we close our eyes, past our mouth, we close our mouth, past our chin, and we bow. Heavenly Father, thank you for making me this day. Lord, we know that we have to open things before we can use them. Teach us to open your word and teach us to use it. Lord, we love the stories and we love the songs. Plant them in our hearts and make us greater imitators of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to stand and sing our song now, and it's Jesus Loves Me, This I Know.
Thank you.
There's some sweets left. If you, I'll be choosing the best listeners throughout the sermon. Bit of a mess up here. Right, let's continue on with our next reading. And our next reading will be Hebrews 13. And we'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 19. The reason we're doing that is to give it context. We're going to be focusing on just a couple of verses, 9 to 13. But to give it context, we'll read that amount. Hebrews 13. Sacrifice is pleasing to God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange things or teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. For we have an altar which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Amen. Amen. In response to God's word spoken to us again, we will stand and sing our psalm, and it is Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6.
Thank you.
Let us pray before we go into God's word. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Most times, Lord, we come against you. We feel you at every turn, but yet you don't feel us. Father, we come from many different households with many different problems and anxieties and worries and even joys. We ask, Lord, that you put those to the back of our minds as we concentrate on your word. May we look at our problems and our worries in a different light after hearing your word expounded to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We looked last week at how the author tells the people of the readers of this letter to examine their leaders, to examine their conduct of their lives as they pass through this life, supervising the word, supervising giving the word. You know, did they speak the word gently, lovingly, and with humility? Did they aspire to seek God's will for us? Or was there another agenda that they had in mind? Was there a more nefarious or sinister agenda to the way they told us how to believe and what to believe? We looked at how those who led the hearers had the fulfillment of Scripture to fall back on. And as they try to imitate the one who Scripture pointed to. And that was Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The high priest in the order of Melchizedek that has no beginning or no end. And after the author establishes this, he now transitions to verse 9 as he says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings." And this should snap us back to chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. That reminds the readers to pay close attention lest they drift away. And you remember that sermon on drifting. So here at the closing verses, the author once more engages and encourages the readers to pay attention. Not to drift or be led away by false teachings. Can you see what's being said here? The emphasis that's put on that. He said it at the start of the letter, and he says it at the end of the letter. If these first century Jewish believers had established in their hearts that Jesus Christ was the expected Messiah, the one that they have been waiting on for an eternity, the one who is the fulfillment of Scriptures, then it is the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. So you do not need to be looking for anything new. It's the same of us today. We are saved. We are brought up through church. We are taught Scripture. We know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But yet we're led astray. We drift off by fancy new teachings that tickle our ears. But we can get out of God, which seems to be the theme that's running through here and also in the 21st century. So this isn't anything new that the author is confronting. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. People are being led astray by strange and diverse teachings. Rather, we should look at Scripture, and we should be looking to sink our roots deep into Scripture. These Jewish believers, they were brought up knowing Scripture. There were exams, there were tests for them to know the Hebrew text. I was having lunch with a couple yesterday, and they were joyously explaining how when they were running classes in Sunday schools and other things, that you were giving tests. You were expected to know so much scripture. You were expected to know so much songs. You were expected to know, and they could rhyme the songs off. Wendy was sitting with them, and she could rhyme the songs off. They were in her heart. Every now and again, Wendy would contact me. She does projection and sound for lots of different things. And she would send me a quick text. Martin, blah, 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 blah. That doesn't sound right. Because it's in her heart. Scripture has taken deep root in her. And when she hears a strange or diverse teaching, it just doesn't feel right. And it was the same with these Jews back then. They are taught scripture. But now they're being told, don't be led away. Don't drift off into strange or diverse things. Teachings that will tend to weaken your commitment to Christ. Because it stops being about Christ and it starts being about you or them. And you're always going to face this opposition. Christianity is a simple life. But it's not easy. And it was the very diverse teachings that portrayed them to be in error. It's because they were so diverse. It's because they were so strange that portrayed them to be wrong. In fact, some scholars believe that the word diverse here could also be translated as perverse. Maybe the author meant both. That these teachings were both diverse teaching, and they were also perverting the Word of God from establishing deep roots in you. Now, these teachings may not have been uncommon or bizarre at the time. They may have been all around them. They may have been cultural teachings. They may have been cultural beliefs. But they were perverting the Word of God taking root in you. They were perverting the course of justice into the heart of the believer. So what is it today that's preventing you from letting the Word of God seep down into your heart, into your inner being, into your soul, into your core, into your core as it takes root? What is it that you've always done? You see no harm in, because everybody's doing it. What is it that you're part of, that you see no harm in, because you've always been a part of it, but which is preventing you from fully being immersed in Christ? What is it? So what is verse 9 all about? Well, we have to look at strange and diverse teachings. And we look at strange and diverse teachings as the antithesis. And that means the opposite of what verse 8 says. Verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 9 says the opposite. We know that a heart that understands one that is saved through grace is a heart that knows it cannot nor did not do anything to achieve it. A heart that is saved through grace is a heart that knows it cannot nor did not do anything to achieve it. It wasn't about you, it was about Christ. As for the last section of this verse, now, I've wrangled with this all week. And I still don't have a definitive answer. Some say that these food laws may have had something to do with the ceremonial laws back then, the ceremonial feasts that may have had a parallel to the Roman world and their sacrificial meals, the meals that they would have had in the temple after they sacrificed an animal. But this is dealt with in chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. But then again, we're reminded not to drift. So it could be this. Or maybe it's a response to the Gnostic teachings at the times that were surfacing. And these would have included ceremonial indulgence or abstinence. And this is also dealt with, this is addressed in verse 4, when it says, do not defile the marriage bed. That's another attack on Gnostic teachings. Because Galen, the physician of the second century, he was doing a history of the Roman Empire, he wrote two things about Christians. He said, one, they believe these strange people don't sleep around, and they believe in the resurrection of the body. And that's all he had to say about them. So maybe this is another attack on a Gnostic teaching. The truth is, I don't know. But whatever these strange and diverse teachings and food were, they could not improve on the gift of grace given to us by the death of Christ on the cross. Nothing can improve on the gift of grace as Christ died for us on the cross. For we have an altar. The altar mentioned in verse 10 is the altar that has brought us the grace of verse 9. An altar that has made all food laws inconsequential. And I believe that here the author is contrasting a metaphorical altar that stands in stark contrast to the altar of the tabernacle or the temple. Because he says the phrase, we have. And this reminds of the other times throughout the letter when he used it in chapter 4. We have a great high priest. And again in chapter 10, we have confidence to enter the holy places. So I think this altar is metaphorical. It's not real. But he's using it to compare these things, that we have this great high priest. We have confidence to enter the holy places. You don't need these food laws. They will not better your way to Christ. You cannot improve on the gift of grace that Christ has given us. The once and for all sacrifice on the cross is the continuous source of our heart-confirming grace. Those who worshipped at the altar received sustenance from what they sacrificed at the altar. We read how what was sacrificed was then consumed. It was consumed by the priests, and it was also consumed by those who brought the sacrifice. What do you think they did with all the dead animals? They ate them. When you brought something to be sacrificed, it was sacrificed. The priest took their share, and then the people who brought the sacrifice would have had a sacrificial meal with their family and friends. It goes all the way back to it being abused in the Old Testament. But what the author is saying here is, if you still worship like that, if you still worship the way you did at the altar of sacrifice, then you will not benefit from the substance through the sacrifice of Christ. If you still worship the way you did in the past, if you still do what you did in the past, if you're still part of a group or an organization that you were in the past, you will not fully benefit from the substance or the sustenance of Christ. The priests and the high priests have no access to this metaphorical altar, the altar that Christ was sacrificed on. It is available only to those with a Christian faith. No one else can enter through a high priest or with confidence. But we have a high priest, and we have the confidence to enter. The author compares this to the priests that were not even allowed to eat the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. The sacrifices for sins were not allowed to be eaten. As these sacrifices, they were burnt outside the city, or outside of the camp. There was no sustenance received from these sacrifices at all. And here the author starts paralleling the the burning of the sin sacrifices outside the camp of Israel, and the death of Jesus outside the walls of Jerusalem. We read in verse 11 how the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought to the high priest and brought to the high places, they are burnt outside the camp. And this highlights the ineffectiveness of these sacrifices, that there was no sustenance gained from them. As their blood was carried to the earthly sanctuary, their bodies were being sealed when they were burnt. When something is burnt, it seals. This burning reinforced the demonstration in chapter 9, verses 1 to 10, that these sacrifices provided no true cleansing from sin and an access to God. He's reminding them, this is why I don't want you to do this. In contrast, Jesus was taken outside the city in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. A blood that was not sealed up, but was pierced with a spear as it was poured out onto the world. The usefulness and the ineffectual sacrifices on the Day of Atonement ended outside the camp. That ended with these burnt bodies, with these burnt carcasses. That was the end of that sacrifice. But Christ's begins when he is taken outside the city. He begins. And that's talked about in chapter 10, verses 5 and 10. The suffering of the incarnate body of Christ being brought outside of the gate, replacing the old sacrificial system and cleansing those who approach God through him can enter the heavenly dwelling place of God. These animals were sacrificed, their blood was taken to the high place, the animals of sin, they were brought out, and they were burnt. And that was it. You still could not approach God. The place where the old sacrifice ends, the place where the old sacrifice ended in defeat, was the place where Christ initiated victory. So what is it you have taken from your old life? What is it that you keep sacrificing at your altar? What is it that is ineffectual? What is it that is diverse? What is it that is perverse? What is it that perverts the law of Christ from taking root in your heart? What strange and diverse practices are we part of? See, we sear up or seal. We seal up these offerings within us. When meat is burnt or cut with a hot blade, it seals it. If you're anything like me, you like your steak just past blue. 45 seconds each side to burn the bacteria off the top and to seal in the juice. And that stops the blood from getting out. Years ago, we've all known about it, that if somebody was to lose a limb or if somebody was to be injured, they'd have put a hot blade or a hot bit of metal onto the cut or onto the amputation to try and sear it, to try and seal it, to try and stop the blood from getting out. Many times this was ineffectual as people died of infections. Over these coming days and weeks, I'd like to ask you to examine yourself. What is it you've brought from your old life? What is it that you've seared up or sealed up inside you that is preventing the blood of Christ from pouring out into your life? What is it that stands in the way of you fully worshipping Jesus Christ? Or what strange and divertations have you given an ear to that now perverse your walk with God? What have you heard that makes life a bit easier? What teaching has some person given you that makes your Christian walk that wee bit lighter? But it's preventing you from walking fully with Christ. You know, I'm sure you've noticed over the past year or so that I've always asked you to mull things over, to think about something, to be like the cow with the seven stomachs. And to it's four stomachs. And to swallow down, to regurgitate, to chew it over, to get the goodness out of it, to swallow it down, to regurgitate it, to get the goodness out of it, to bring it down again. You know, and I keep asking you to do that. I keep asking you to examine your walk with God. See, I don't just try to ask you to think. I try and encourage you how to think. I try and encourage you what to think about. See, we can all be easily misled. All of us. Even I can be easily misled by a silver-tongued person. It's happened. And we think because we're saved or we've been around a long time in the faith that we cannot be misled. But we can. We can. And we do. And we will. We hear something we like, or we continue with something we have always done, because it's a normal cultural practice. It doesn't mean, as we have seen here, that these practices should continue. They can cease in any time you want. It might be uncomfortable. And we're about to find out as we go outside the camp. The final verse today brings an emphasis to the last thought as readers are being encouraged to go outside with Christ to the camp. I'm going to read that again. As the readers are encouraged to go to Christ outside the camp. The altar of the faithful is outside the gate, the place where Christ suffered. It's not in a temple. It's not in a fashionable place. It's not covered in gold or diamonds or jewels. It's not surrounded by the well-to-do. It's outside the camp. It's outside the city. It's outside the gate. That's the place where Christ suffered. That's where the metaphorical altar of Christ is. Therefore, I want you to enjoy the benefits or get nourished by the sustenance of this sacrifice that is outside the gate. We must leave the comforts of our cities. We must leave the comforts of our camps and be willing to go outside the gate, to go outside the walls of protection, those things that make us feel comfortable. And when you do that, be prepared to be mocked. Be prepared to be detested. If you're in an organization or a club and you leave it, you're not going to get a pat on the back. You're going to get mocked. You're going to get ribbed. You're going to be shown the disapproval and the disappointment of those you've left behind. Those around us, those we sometimes hold dear, we see them as close friends and close family members. We've gathered with them for years doing the same thing year after year after year, week after week. It's what we do. But when you leave that for Christ, when you leave that to go outside the city, when you leave that to go outside the camp, to the metaphorical altar where Christ initiated his victory, what you're saying is, I no longer believe in that, I believe in this, which means I am saying as a witness, where I take a stand, and when you're a witness, you're making a stand, and you're saying, this is what I believe is true, I no longer believe that you're true. And that's why the Christian life is simple, but it's not easy. We have to leave those behind and go outside the camp. And instead focus our attention on the all-sufficient Son. And through him enter God's presence and all-sufficiency that we read about in chapter 1, we read about in chapter 4, we read about in chapter 8, we read about in chapter 10, and we read about in chapter 12. The last of which reminds us, the leaders, that the all-sufficient Son achieved his position through enduring the cross and despising the shame. He was all-sufficient through enduring the cross and despising the shame. The author is not asking the readers to draw near to Christ. He's not asking them to draw near to Christ. He's not saying, draw near to Christ. Rather, he is saying to them, take your place with Christ. Outside the camp. Outside the city walls. To be excluded from the unbelieving society around you. Yes, to be excluded from society around you is to take your stand with Christ. To be covered in shame, to feel the reproach. As Christ's suffering was a means of his exaltation. So identifying with him in his suffering is a means by which his people can enter God's presence through him. For this is not our eternal home. We seek a city yet to come. And we'll talk about that next week. But for now, let me draw this one to a close. We looked at how the author encourages the readers not to be led away by diverse and strange teachings. And that's because these teachings are so strange and diverse that that is the reason you should stay away from them. It wasn't the same yesterday, and it's not the same today, and it'll be different tomorrow. Rather, they should rely on the Word of God through Holy Scripture. Scripture that points to and is fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who was the same yesterday, who is the same today, and will be the same forever. It is Jesus, the Son of the Father, that is sufficient for all and our needs. They nor we need to be searching for anything else. We need not search for anything as different. We have Holy Scripture. It is not sealed. It is open. It is poured out onto the world for us, for our benefit, to worship God. When Moses went to Pharaoh, he said, let my people go so they may worship God. Not so as they can get what they want, so as they may worship God. Even searching these teachings or even looking for them, you're searing up. You're searing up within you strange and diverse ideas. Teachings from your past will perverse Christ's justice in your life because you will not look at it with the purity of heart. You will look at it stained. We are not to draw near to Christ, but rather we are to take our place with him in the suffering in the shame, in the reproach that society will throw at us as we stand firm with Christ in his redemptive atoning work. For he hung as a cursed man on a cross. Outside the gate of the city, pouring out his life for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are the fulfillment of Scripture. We know that you are the Messiah, the one, the anointed one, the one that was to come. We know that you sit at the right hand of the Father. We know all these things. We know that we are to imitate you in all, every way we can. But we feel. We know that you hung on the cross as a cursed man, pouring out your life for us, knowing that we were going to feel you at every turn, knowing that we are nothing but filthy rags in your presence. And yet you rose. You rose from the grave victorious. You dealt death the knockout blow. The blow that assures that all who call on your name, all who believe in you, will be with you in the new city to come for eternity as God dwells among his people. And Lord, with that in mind, we turn our hearts to those among us who are not saved, who do not know you as their Lord and Savior yet. Father, we pray for them earnestly. We pray for them daily. Oh Lord, how it racks our hearts, the pain and the angst that we just want them to know you, not for our benefit, but for theirs. We pray for those that claim to have known you but have fallen away. Nothing can snatch them out of your hand, Lord. Bring them back to your fold. We ask that you build us up, not to draw near to you, but yes, to draw near to you, Father, but also to stand with you, to have the courage to face the suffering, to endure the suffering, to endure the reproach, to leave all behind and follow you. Lord, we also pray for those who are ill and infirm at this time, those who are in hospital. Lord, we get our hopes raised and dashed. Father, be with our spirits and those who care for us and those who care for them in hospital. We thank you for the staff and the doctors and the domestics and the porters, without whom the hospitals couldn't function. Lord, we pray for those at home who cannot be with us through illness or recovery, or may you be with them and they feel your spirit today and know that we do love them and we do remember them. Finally, Lord, we thank you for the tithes and offerings that we're giving this day. May they be used wisely in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our final praise today is Man of Sorrows. What a name. We stand to sing. Just before the benediction, just to remind you, it'd be great to see you stand behind for tea and coffee and chat. And remember tonight at 6:30, we'll be back again. And looking forward to that one. To me, it's the funniest part of the Bible. I'll leave the phone polls open afterwards. Today's benediction is from Joshua 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And all God's people said, Amen.